Good evening, everybody. It's great to see all of you in the middle of the week. If you guys would come down, that would be great. If tonight's going to be our community night. Let me read this as we listen to this part. And tonight we're gonna talk about some of the things that can be in the way of us in our community. But let's read this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit, so to us form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. We'll go down to verse 24 here. It says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We'll stop there. You know, God says that every part matters. We are a part of God's body, the church, the community of believers. And now, you know, we look around the world, and there's so many reasons to divide us, right? Whether it's money, whether it's at school, whether it's education, whether it's race, whether it's gender, there's so many reasons to divide us. And so we're going to talk about, we're going to have a few brothers that's going to talk about some of the challenges in building a community of believers. And how do we do that together? So this is just the opening part of it, but how do we do it together as a community, as we have challenges, there are obstacles for us to overcome. And so they're real. They're real obstacles, and I think we need to address them. I think we need to talk about them so that we can have conversations going forward and find out how can we build God's church here together. You know, I really believe that God's going to continue to add more people into this church. I really believe that God's going to add more people into our congregation, and we're going to grow. And as we look around this room at how diverse it is, and how we have the young and the more mature and different race and different cultures, that there are going to be challenges, but how do we do this together going forward? And so tonight, Perry Park is going to come and talk to us about socioeconomics. And how do we do that together? And what are the obstacles? And how do we fight together to be a community of believers? So, Perry.
That was loud. Great. All right. Good evening, everybody. So, as John mentioned, my name is Perry Parks. And we're going to be talking about the obstacles that we find in unity as we try to build unity in the community. So, this is something that took some time for me to really meditate on, to kind of get myself into what the real problems were and kind of recognize it not as a group problem, but this is really something that each of us should internalize and personalize, because if the individual doesn't change, then the group isn't going to change, right? So I need to kind of look at myself first. And so, like John said, there's a lot of things that can divide the community. It can be divided racially. It can be divided, you know, generationally. You know, education can be a part. But right tonight, we're going to be talking about socioeconomic division. Socioeconomic division. And so we'll really talk about what that is. But before we get into it, let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we're so grateful that you've given us not only your word, but your spirit to guide us through your word. God, it's a lamp to our feet. It's exactly what we need. There's so many problems that we face every day that we just don't know how to overcome. We just have all these habits in the back of our mind that drive our behavior and, you know, just create problems and consequences that we just have a hard time dealing with. So God, I pray that as we talk about this particular problem, that you would guide our hearts and minds to be able to consider your word, God, that you would give us the grace that we need to be able to overcome the obstacles that are in front of us. God, we know that we're working against a powerful enemy. God, that the enemy isn't physical, it's spiritual, and it tries to battle in our minds for our hearts. And so, God, I pray that you would help our minds to be planted with your seed, God, and so that we can grow your righteousness in our hearts. God, we need your help. Thank you so much for the chance to be able to talk about this topic and be real with everybody. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, socioeconomic diversity, right? So I'm not going to be the only brother talking in this series. I'm going to be talking specifically about socioeconomic diversity, but there's going to be other brothers that are going to talk about other things. So we're going to focus and jump really quickly into what the problem is with socioeconomic differences that we see. And so let's go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. All right, so it's up on the board if you're still looking. It says in James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, James is highlighting a problem in the church that needs to be dealt with. And so if I'm gonna put some extra meat on the bones of this passage here, I'd say, you know, someone has walked into the congregation looking paid, looking rich, well-spoken, they're prosperous, you know. And so a flock of people jump to accommodate them, right? They want to make sure that they're taken care of. That maybe in this day, this person kind of rolled up in a Bentley. Maybe they had some nice clothes, a charming smile. Maybe they smell real good, right? And, I mean, they're already comfortable. They're driving a comfortable car. They're wearing comfortable clothes. But people rush to make them feel even more comfortable because it's important that this person feels welcome because these people want him to stay. On the other hand, somebody comes in the door looking destitute, tracking in mud. Maybe he's bleary-eyed. He's got tattered shoes with holes in them. Maybe his clothes, you know, are looking really messed up. He's had them on for 5-6 days, and, you know, he smells real bad. You know, he's clearly not comfortable, but people do more than just avoid him. They shuffle him to the back, because they don't want him to get comfortable. They don't want him to feel like he's welcome to stay. You know, so you kind of see that that's the scene that James is crafting. He's highlighting, this thing that he's highlighting is favoritism that comes from the socioeconomic divide, which is people treating the rich better than they treat the poor. So socioeconomic status, it classifies us based on our access to resources. Right, so sociologists use this term to be able to describe patterns of behavior. And so they observe that based on our access to resources or, you know, education, income, etc., that people respond differently to different circumstances. And so the socioeconomic classes in the U.S. kind of divide this way. And there's about five of them, but they're split in between the two. And so, you know, at the bottom of this pyramid that sociologists have kind of crafted for us, you've got 20% of the population in lower class, right? And so that's the working poor, people that are eking out a living at $9,000 to $18,000, and having a hard time making ends meet. And then under that, you have 14%, which are the underclass, which are people that aren't able to bring in even $9,000 a year. And so above that, you get to the working class, which is 19 to 45K. And then the middle class is split into two, right? The upper middle class is about people who make it. It's pretty huge. It's anybody that makes between $76,000 and $1 million. But anywhere from 45 to 46 to 75 is your lower middle class. And then at the top of the pyramid, you've got people that are making millions and billions of dollars, right? And so James was admonishing the church maybe for treating this group of people differently than this group of people, right? So these two people walk in a room. How are they being treated? You know, he said they were being classified differently. He called it favoritism, to treat these two people differently. And not only did he call it favoritism, he called it evil. He said it was evil to treat people that way. And so Scripture says treating people differently based on class is a problem. So who agrees? I'm curious. Like, who in the room agrees that treating people differently based on class is a problem? Okay. Oh, just to see, who thinks that it's not a problem? Anybody think it's not a problem?
Are you asking about in our congregation now, or are you saying the philosophy of doing that?
The philosophy of doing that. Good question. Is it wrong to do that in general? Is it wrong? Does anybody think that it's not wrong to do that? Okay, good. So we're all on the same page, right? So problems have consequences. Otherwise, they wouldn't be problems, right? So who's willing to tell me why they believe Scripture is saying that this makes a problem in the community? Who wants to tell me why? Zach. At the end of the day, you don't take anything with you. Okay. Okay. I think that's true. So let's talk about if something's a problem, then it has a consequence. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a problem, right? So what are some of the consequences that may come that makes this a problem? So it causes somebody in the lower class to focus on the wrong things, where you try to spend a lot of your energy, I'm taking liberties, to try to get yourself to that upper class as opposed to being happy with where you are. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to try to repeat it for everybody that didn't get a chance to hear, that the first thing you said was that you can start to forget the difference between you and God. You start to, I guess, compare yourself to other people, and you forget that there is a huge difference between you and God, and that God came down to serve, right? And second is that you start to take liberties in classifying sin, right? And so you start to see different sins in different places, right? Okay, great. Michelle.
Everybody else, right?
Right.
So if you were the person who was maybe in the, we'll just call it lower class, the lower class person, but you see other people being treated a different way, then your perception of God's love for you is going to be different.
Right. Right. Yeah, it makes sense. It makes perfect sense, right? And so, I mean, you tend to have a lower value of yourself, right? And you get bitter and angry when people treat you in a way that makes you feel like you're not equal.
I'm so sorry. Can I hear the question more?
What is the consequence of being able to treat people, this class of people, different than this class of people? What happens? Steve?
We move away from we build the principles of how to treat people to a very worldly way of judging car, clothes, money. So we don't see the value of the soul, and essentially we lose that aspect of this is a church of God. We just become another club.
Okay, Okay, so let's take that a little bit further then, right? Do we have a problem here? Do we have a problem? This goes back to your question, Jeff. So what do you think? Okay.
Because I think back to the thing, the concept is that every soul has equal value to God. So focusing on people's statuses either way distort the value that we're all, that we all, you know, there's this thing called equality that's kicked around, but really the thing that's, the thing that's equal about us to God is the value of our soul.
That's great. That's great. What about the second question?
I was gonna raise my hand and say I think we are doing well at that from my perception.
Okay. That by show of hands, who thinks we're doing well at that here? We as in a congregation, this congregation, are we doing well at that here? Okay. Look around. Just look around, everybody. Raise your hand. If you think we're doing well, all right, lower your hands. Who thinks that we're not doing well at that here? Yeah. Well, give us your opinion.
Because the thing, as you said, what's the consequence? The consequence of treating people like that is creating those barriers. So keep on going. Mm-hmm. And I think as a people, like to say that we don't do it would be wrong. Like everyone it's part of, it's so built into our community things that we do that it just happens.
Yep.
So it's like even small things of I don't want my child to go to this school, not because of, I mean, the education is there, but also the money and different things. So like things like that, if you look at it that aspect, it's so embedded that you can't even see it.
I think that's a great point. It's embedded and it's hard to see. Kenny. And I think that's a good point for us to bring up. We have a specific culture in our family of churches that comes with a specific language, even if we don't want to admit it. We have specific dialect, right? We have a specific way of doing things, a way of speaking about things. And this concept of being sharp is pretty big, right? Who's sharp? Who's not sharp? That's the basis of people getting opportunities and getting chances. I'm sure everybody can admit that they see that, right? And so, you know, these divides don't always come monetarily. And we can talk about that stuff later, but, you know, even if we don't feel like we have a problem, I think varying degrees of people see varying things. I know I have a problem. I have a problem. You know, I feel like I'm wired to treat people differently based on how much money they make. I know that that's my problem. I'm not happy to admit it. But I know that ignoring my problem does not fix anything. So, you know, I'm a process improvement guy. I do this stuff for a living, right? My job is to expose problems and their consequences. And when I can do that, I can create in the business a sense of urgency, right? That's what I want. I want them to see the problem. I want them to see the consequence so that they'll be urgent. And then we help people dig into what's causing it, right? We call that finding the root cause. We call that finding the root cause, right? So we can actually do something about it. Because if you fix the root cause, you fix the problem. So it's like a domino pattern, right? The first domino knocks down all the rest. You just need one flick and they all fall, right? If you find the root cause. And so the question is, what is the first domino? And since I put myself out there, I'm going to start addressing this as far as being my problem. What is the first domino in my socioeconomic division problem, right? Because James tells us that it's evil to treat people differently, but he doesn't really say why I do that. He says it's bad, but why? Why am I doing that, right? So I tried to figure it out. And this is when I said at the beginning that I had to spend a lot of time thinking about myself and what I do. And so this is kind of what I came up with. So bear with me for a minute. I wish I had a slide for this, but I don't. So follow me. My perspective drives how I see everything. Agreed? Right? And so objects, situations, people, including myself, whether they're rich or poor, everything, right? It's the lens through which I see the world. That's my perspective, right? What I focus on drives my perspective, right? If I'm focusing on John, I can't see Kenny in the back, right? If I focus on Kenny, everything up here is blurry. So my focus drives my perspective. And sometimes, like focusing on John or focusing on Kenny, I can choose what I want to focus on, right? I have the ability to choose if I'm paying attention, which, you know, may not happen a lot. But when I do pay attention, I do have the ability to choose. But many times, my focus is drawn by something that I need. You guys following me so far? All right. So it's by something I need. So if I'm really hungry and there's food on the table, my focus will shift away from maybe the cool water on the table to the food because I'm hungry. Right? And same thing. If I'm really thirsty, I'm looking at that water and the condensation and, oh, it's looking really good right now. And the food is kind of like, meh. Right? So my focus, my need is driving, you know, what I'm focusing on, right? That's what I'm coming to, is like what I want pulls my focus and therefore my perspective to see things in a certain way. Everybody with me? Okay. And so going back to my socioeconomic problem, if I need resources, those who have resources draw my attention. Right? I am looking at it and I'm saying, and this, so here's the puzzle, right? Like, I need things. There's no getting away from it. I need food, I need water, I need shelter, I need clothing, I need safety, right? And we all want things on top of what we need. Like, I want enough food and water to last me for the rest of my life, right? I want food to last me for the rest of my life. I want enough shelter to be comfortable, maybe, right? I want enough clothes to look how I want when I want to look that way, right? And I want enough safety so that I won't be concerned that at any moment what I need is going to be taken away from me, right? So the bottom line is, I need things. I need things. And because these things and these desires are real, I can spend a lot of time figuring out how to get them, right? Including aligning myself with groups that can help me to get those resources that I want. And so people that want what I want and have the same needs or desires I have, those are the people that I identify with, right? Because we're going after the same thing, right? And so maybe if I'm in a situation where, you know, I went to a majority white high school, and if I'm the only black student in the room and I see another black student walk in, I'm going to feel a sense of kinship there, right? Somebody that maybe can relate to my experience. But that's not the only way that we identify. Maybe if I have a similar job, right? And so, you know, I think Steve Collier's son graduated with a degree in accounting. And so he and I vibed because we both were interested in accounting, right? And so that can draw us together, right? Whether it's job or whatever it is, the problem is we form communities based on what we need and what we want, right? And so here's the problem with that. Our resources are limited. You know, we can find ourselves in conflict with other people or other groups that are pursuing the same resources we want, right? And follow me, because I'm trying to dive into what the real root cause is here, right? You know, if we find ourselves in competition with facing other people that want what we want, you know, then we're going to compete with those people and we might fight those people, and nations wage war over resources, right? I mean, everybody, forget nations, right? Because that can be a little bit pie in the sky. We can wage wars over money, over jobs, right? We can wage wars within our families over pieces of land, right? Like, we can fight each other because we can't see another way to get what we need and what we want. Right? And so I can see myself treating other people terribly because I'm trying to get what I want. And I can see myself dehumanizing other people in order to feel better about the way I'm treating them. Right? In order to go to sleep at night. And so, you know, this isn't just my problem, I'm sure, right? This is humanity's problem. This is why people are treated so poorly. I would even put forward that race isn't a problem. Socioeconomics is a problem, and race is one of the things that we use as an excuse to divide based on socioeconomics. This is my opinion, right? That if every race had the same access to resources, we probably wouldn't be talking about race, right? Because everybody would have the same access to resources. But when people get disenfranchised and lose a voice, it becomes a problem. And so I think that this creates a lot of a problem. So again, before I get too far off, I treat people differently basically because I'm worried about resources. That's why I treat people differently. And I get worried that I don't have the resources I want, and so I look for people that have those resources or can help me to get them. And so I'm worried that I have the resources. I don't have the resources. I'm worried that I do and that somebody may take them, right? And this is not just about money. This is about attention. This is about a claim or status, right? Maybe even our emotional needs are something we compete over, right? Do you feel loved? Do you feel a sense of affection, right? This may not be in front of my mind constantly, but it's kind of lurking in the background, right? It's like a habit that drives my thinking without me thinking about it. And it's that worry that pulls my focus like a magnet towards people that have the resources I want, right? It's that worry, right? And or it even pulls my attention towards people that, combatively, towards people that are taking or challenging the resources that I want. So it's worry. It's the worry and the anxiety that's the root of my problem. It's the fact that I'm anxious that I don't have what I need. That's where my problem is. And so that's why I tend to contribute to the division, the socioeconomic division. So I said a lot. That's a big concept, right? But that's where I found my problem to be, is the fact that day by day, I will look at people differently if I am worried about my resources. So, what do I do? How do I flick over this domino so that I stop contributing to the socioeconomic divide we have in the church? All right, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And so this is why I love the Bible. This is why I love the Bible. So it calls itself a lamp to our feet, right? And as we meditate on Scripture, the Holy Spirit is going to show us God's plan to overcome all these habits and situations that we have. And so there's a lot of direction there. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. The Bible says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So let me stop there for a moment. So Jesus is halfway through the Sermon of the Mount, or the Sermon of the Beatitudes, and he is illuminating God's heart that God has, and then the heart that he wants us to have. And so Jesus' goal ultimately here is to try to change our perspective. He wants to change our perspective. And so Jesus says, in order to do that, Jesus says, don't store your resources on earth where they can be stolen or destroyed, but store them in heaven where they will never be stolen or destroyed. Now, I looked at that and I can imagine myself saying, okay, wait, that's a thing? Right? Like, I can do that. I don't have to worry about fighting people to hold on to my stuff. Right, so does that mean like there's this lockbox in heaven that I should put my stuff in as opposed to this lockbox on earth? Like, how does that even work? Like, how does that help me to get over my problem? So, but I'm interested now because Jesus has my attention because he's addressing this root cause that we talked about, which is maybe if I can get my stuff so nobody takes it, it's one less thing to worry about, and I don't have to worry about people taking my stuff, right? It's one thing, one less thing pulling my attention away from this problem. And so what he addresses in verse 22, he addresses focus. He says, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And so we've observed that, right? We've observed that. You know, I'm focused wherever I think my resources are, so my wiring doesn't change, but my focus changes, right? I'm just focusing on where my resources are. So this is what he talks about next, right? He talks about focus when he says about these healthy eyes bringing light to the body, right? And these unhealthy eyes bringing darkness to the body. So so this had confused me for a while before I really started to get into what he was actually saying and meaning. And, you know, forgive me for saying, but the Greek in this passage implies that the healthy is about, the healthy implies generosity. Healthy implies generosity. And unhealthy implies stinginess. And so if my eyes are focused on heaven, Jesus is saying, my eyes will be healthy or generous. And if my eyes are focused on earth, they'll be unhealthy or stingy. And so Paul carries the truth forward, right? In Colossians 3:2, he tells us to set our minds on things above, right? That's where our treasure is. And in verse 6 of that same passage, he says that God's wrath is coming because we spend so much time focusing on earthly things that we're willing to do anything to try to climb over each other to get it. That a lot of our sin stems from our desire to get things from one another. And so I believe that's really the darkness that Jesus is talking about, right? It's that great darkness, that horrible thing that's in us that will do whatever it takes to whoever gets in our way in order to get what we have on earth. That's a dark place to be. It's a monstrous place to be, to think that you need to do anything to your fellow man to be able to get what you need. But he goes on, right? He says, no one can serve two masters in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you will be destroyed by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so this is what we mentioned before, that our focus attracts us to one thing at one end of the spectrum, and then it causes us to dismiss or reject or despise whatever is the other end of the spectrum, right? And so the problem that James brought up was the fact that we are attracted to this man that had money and we despise the man that didn't, right? And so that's what he called evil. But in this case, Jesus is telling us that the heavenly treasure is on one end of the spectrum and the earthly treasure is on the other. And so focusing on one rejects the other. Make sense? Right. And so to change our perspective, Jesus is telling us which one to focus on, right? And so in verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. So I'm going to stop right there, right? Jesus is telling me, do not worry about my needs. He's telling me, don't worry about being hungry or thirsty. Okay, all right. So on one hand, you know, he's getting to my root cause. So, okay, right, he's addressing it because I do worry about all this stuff that I need, but just telling me not to worry doesn't help. It doesn't help. Hey, you lost your job and your bank account is empty, but don't worry. All right, why shouldn't I worry? Why shouldn't I worry? Do you have a reason to tell me not to worry, or are you just telling me to ignore reality? And so But he goes on in verse 26, and he starts to give us this reason. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" So what power do we have? What power do we have? So anyway, let me stop for a second. So that's what I really love about Jesus. I love that about Jesus because he doesn't leave us without a reason as to why we should believe. He doesn't let us go. He spends a lot of his time, most of his time, reasoning with his disciples in the scriptures. And this is no different. He says the beginning of the reason why, he tells us, is that we shouldn't worry, is that life is more than the sum of the resources that we're using to sustain it. You know, we need food, but food is not life. We need clothes, but clothes are not life. Not our life is that light that's in our eyes. It's that breath that's going through your lungs right now. It's that activity in your mind. That's sustained by something greater than food, and that's protected by something more than clothes. And so let's read the rest, because the rest of the reason is fantastic. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Like, what power do we really have if we can't sustain ourselves, right? Oh, in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And so God can take care, better care of a flower and dress a flower more beautifully than one of the richest men in history can dress himself. And so verse 30, it says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the big why. This is why I don't need to squabble over the resource rat race. Right? This is why I can practice, because I'm not great at it, I can practice not worrying. You know, it says pagans run after those resources because God is not in their resource equation. The only way to balance out that equation without God, I mean, it's a foolish premise to begin with, okay? But in order to balance that equation without God, you do have to do whatever it takes to whoever gets in your way in order to get what you need, because the resources aren't going to come from anywhere else. But by faith, we know that God takes care of all the creatures of his creation. So of course, he knows what we need. Of course he does. And he promised, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything we need comes with it. So, in order not to worry, which is my problem, in order to overcome that thing that causes me to look at people differently based on their socioeconomic status, I must, in faith, believe that as I seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, all the resources I need will be given to me and they will be protected in heaven. That's what I need. I have to believe that. I have to believe that. That the key to my problem is faith. It's faith. So, okay, I got it. So let's say, for argument's sake, that I'm there. Let's say that I do believe. Okay? How does this work exactly? If everything I need comes from seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, what does that mean that I do? What do I have to do? What is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? You know, I think Paul expected that this would be a question that Timothy would need the answer to, because he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Let me see if I can get there. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Not just what we need, but for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. Take care of each other. That's what I'm supposed to do. We're supposed to take care of one another. It says don't focus on the stuff that's uncertain, because God is going to give us what we need. But focus on using what I have to take care of those around me, and I will, the Bible says, take hold of what is truly life. The life that's more than clothes, the life that's more than food, the life that's more than all that stuff. It's this life to the full that Jesus was talking about. Okay, so got it. It makes sense. Life to the full comes from sharing what we have with other people, as I trust that God will share what he has with me. All right? Cool concept, right? But do we see any examples of this? Like, what does this look like? So we're lucky. The scriptures are not silent on what this looks like, right? The church started like this, and it continued like this, and we see it in the book of Acts several times. And so I'm not going to read all of this, but, well, maybe I will. I love this stuff. Okay, so all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Amen? And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. It's one example, right? Another example is in Acts 11. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so they were taking care of each other. They were taking care of each other in their immediate location, like we saw in Acts 4, and they were taking care of each other in remote locations, other churches. And so we see a really strong example of one church taking care of another church in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, describing this poor Macedonian church that had this desire to take care of their brother and sisters. Right? And it says here, and now, brothers and sisters, I want to let you know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They pleaded for the privilege to share in this service to God's people. That's just amazing. That's just amazing. And it used to be in my mind very mysterious. Like, I mean, how do you even get there? I mean, I think that was a question we asked in one of the midweeks we had, where Kenny was just like, yeah, I hear you, Steve, but how do you get there? Right? That's a great question, right? How do you get to a place to have a heart like that? You know, and although it may have been a mystery to us before today, you know, about how someone in extreme poverty could be so generous, for me, it's not anymore. It's not. And I hope that it's not to you either, because it's clear to me that they believed what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. They believed it. They were not worried about their resources. They were focused on their treasure in heaven. And that's why, and you know what, that might sound trite to some of us that have been around for a long time. It might sound trite to say, just focus on your treasure in heaven, but I want to bolster it with something else. Because we may have heard that a lot. You know, when we look at Acts 4:33 and 2 Corinthians 8:1, in Acts 4:33, it says, the grace of God so powerfully worked in them all that nobody had a need. And in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul was saying, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to these Macedonian churches. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that helped these people believe that God would take care of them. It's the grace of God that not only inspired their faith, but their love for their brothers and sisters and people in general to give to people they had never even met before. So this isn't a mystery anymore. This grace of God, it's the grace of God that moves our hearts to rely on Him instead of what the world offers. So this information by itself is not going to change hearts. The grace of God changes hearts. And so some people will hear this and feel a spark, and some people need to pray for the grace of God. Because that's what changes hearts. And that's what I'm going to do, because the grace of God will change my heart as well. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for the grace of God in this area of my life, and then I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit as I meditate on some more of these scriptures, right? So these are some of the scriptures that I've been writing down and I've been meditating on to be able to remind myself that I don't have to worry, that if I focus on helping my brothers and sisters, God will take care of me. God will take care of me. And so that's a few. I'll leave it up there for a second, but I might throw a few more up there, right? Because I need a lot of help. You know, I'm looking at, you know, 2 Peter 2 that says, God has given me everything I need for life and godliness, so I don't need to worry. I'm looking at 1 Peter 4:10 that says, we are all administrators of God's grace in its various forms, so I don't have to worry. You know, one of my favorites is 2 Corinthians 9:11. Did I write all this stuff down? No. 2 Corinthians 9:11 that says that God will keep giving to me, and my generosity will result in Him getting praise and thanksgiving. And so I don't have to worry. I need to remind myself. So these are my takeaways, and I pray that you'll take away what God has intended for you. And if we do, we'll be living out that command that I flashed on the screen. We'll be living out that command. It says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And may God's grace shine through us all. But let's go ahead and end with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word that guides us to where we need to go. We have heart problems. And only your grace can fix our heart problems. And so God, I pray that as we take these scriptures down, as we meditate it, that your Holy Spirit would work strongly in our hearts, that you would give us the grace that we need to be able to change, to be able to deal with these issues in our hearts, because we know that this will divide us if we let it fester. So God, help us to change. Show us your grace. Show us your scriptures, God. Show us all those things that were written in the past that were meant to encourage us, Father, so that we can follow the steps that you've laid out for us. We love you. Thank you so much for the things that you do for us, things that we don't see, and for giving us everything that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.